Okay, we are looking this morning at the subject of the glory and pleasure of serving God or serving the church. Right, we've been looking at the subject of serving the church. The first week we looked at these words in the New Testament that deal with service. Can anyone remember any words? You don't have to give me the Greek, but you can give me the English words from which we get. You can give me the English words that we use that are related to the Greek or come from the Greek. There's two words in particular, that English words that we borrowed from the Greek and that are used in the Greek New Testament to speak of service for the Lord, service in the church. Adrian? Athletic, right? Athlete. Athleo, the Greek word athleo. There's another one. Agonize, agonizomo. Those two words. There's another one, koros, which is what sort of a term is the word? Is the term koros, K-O-R-O-S? It's an agricultural term, and the emphasis of koros is labor, hard labor, toil, which could be translated toil, and hard labor. And then there's another one, philotomeomai, which deals with the honor. Paul strives to labor, and in the New Testament it's spoken of in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, to speak of honor. He strives to honor. In other words, he labored for honor. And this is part of what we're looking at with regard to the glory of serving. We're going to see in the book in just a moment. The glory of serving. I spent a couple of days in airports this week, and more days than I cared to. But it seems in America that servicemen, military, are the honor that is given to them is escalating. Used to be they got mentioned on the tannoids and the PA system. Now they get preference with first class. Most of the airlines I was on this week are giving first class and card holding executives and servicemen preference. And I'm all on for honoring the military. But I think, and I could be wrong, but I think we are, in America in particular, is going to overstretch itself in over-honoring, over-emphasizing the military. There are others in America, there are others in our society who serve the country, not just military. And I think when I hear these airlines getting military on first, I think, what about our first responders? They serve with danger. What about doctors who give of their time and are on call 24/7 to serve the country? That's just my thoughts on it. But the point is, they are given this honor for serving. And that's why they're given preferences, right? Many servicemen, and I've seen it happen in a restaurant and an airport, many servicemen will testify that they would be sitting eating their meal, and somebody would come up and say, I'm paying your ticket, I'm paying your bill. Just you eat away, I'll pay your bill. And servicemen have those stories all the time because Americans honor, more than most, it seems, honor their servicemen. And this is what Paul is saying. I serve for the honor of serving. Right? There are people who serve, let me just back up, there are people who serve the church who will never be mentioned. There are people who serve the church whose names go down in the annals of history as great servants of the church. You think of men like Jonathan Edwards, John Calvin, the great theologian of the Reformation. We think of Martin Luther, who served the church in lighting the fires of the Reformation. Those are men whose names go down in history. And we read their works, and we enjoy their works. We think of the Puritans. But what of the everyday working of the church and the men and women who serve the church consistently and faithfully, who will never be mentioned? Is there honor for them? Is there honor for us, in other words, is what I'm asking. Us who will never go down in church history, will never be mentioned in the annals of church history, but we serve the Lord, right? There's an honor in that. And that's what I want to focus your attention on, that there's an honor in serving the Lord because of who he is, because of what he has done, and not because of the record that we will have in history. Right? The reward will be in glory. And I often think when I hear these airlines calling for their servicemen, you know, very often it's some 18-year-old guy who's hardly got a beard on his chin and he's never done any service. He's still out of boot camp, and yet he's going first into the airline and given first preference. We must remember, and I want to encourage us in the thought and in the fact, that the honor that we have for serving the Lord is an honor that will, and a glory and a reward that will be in eternity. Last week, then, we looked at the subject, why serve the church? And the first thing we noted last week, if there are notes, if you have notes from last week, is it is Christ-like. It is Christ-like. That's the first thing. We are saved not simply to have a home in glory. We are not saved simply to have our sins forgiven and our eternity secured. That's a part of salvation. It's not at all. Okay? It is not simply that we have what is commonly termed a fire insurance. It is not at all. We are saved to serve. We are saved to serve Christ. We are saved to serve Christ because it is Christ-like. And you remember we went back to the servant songs of Isaiah, where the Lord speaks of Israel, which is pointing to Christ, which points to Christ. And the prophet refers to the nation of Israel as the servant of Jehovah. And Christ, then, is the servant of Jehovah. And I hope you read those passages. There are four songs in particular in Isaiah 42, 1 to 4, Isaiah 49, 1 to 7, Isaiah 50, 4 to 9, and Isaiah 52, and all of chapter, verse 13 of 52, and into chapter 53, the servant songs. And those servant songs are a great illustration of the service that we render to Christ, because the service that Christ rendered for us is illustrative of the service that we will render for him. In other words, we will face disappointment. We will face opposition. We will face weariness. We will face tiredness. We will face discouragement. Okay? We will face all of these. Christ faced it all. Right? And Isaiah the prophet said, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. And so I hope you read those servant songs and get a sense of what Christ endured for us, and then are encouraged to serve him in the same manner as he served us and is serving us. He has not failed. He has not been discouraged. He pursued because he had confidence. He had faith in the Father's plan and the Father's promise. Okay, that's the key. Christ had faith. Christ had faith. Think of that. Christ had faith. Christ exercised faith in the Father. The Father said to him in the Psalm, ask of me and I will give you the heathen. Christ exercised that faith in the Father and prayed to the Father. And so all that Christ endured for us is illustrative of all that we will endure for him. Of course, he did it infinitely. But in the book that we're going through, we're going to finish the chapter today, there are other things, and you have in the notes there. Not only does service in the church exemplify a Christ-likeness, it is God glorifying. It is God glorifying. Turn over to 1 Peter and the chapter 4. These verses last week. 1 Peter chapter 4. And the verses 10 and 11. And this is one of the key passages. There's a lot in this, these verses alone, that illustrate for us and that teach us what Christian service is. Because, and let me reiterate this thought, that Christian service is not being up front and center. It's not. You can serve the Lord where you're at. You serve the Lord in the pew. You can serve the Lord from the background. And the best, and I would say this, the best servants very often are the ones who are never seen, never heard. They just plod away in the background, but they're doing some important task that is essential for those who are in the foreground. And we use the illustration of the Lord, or Moses rather, on the mount, and he's praying, right? Joshua is down organizing the battle in the valley, and the soldiers of Israel are fighting. Moses' arms get weary, and Aaron and Hur go up, and they hold the arms of Moses, the prophet of the Lord. They hold his arms up. Now you tell me, who is the most important in that whole scenario? Is it Moses? Or is it Joshua? Or is it the people who are fighting? Or is it Aaron and Hur who are holding the arms up? That's support role. Right? The point is, the answer is, that they're all important. They are all important. And the Lord has given us a church, and he's given us an organization in the church, as a church. It is an organized church. But everybody is called on to serve and to do something. Whether it's setting up chairs, getting boxes down out of the storage, or whatever, everyone has a task to do. And we have a duty to do that task. And I say a duty because it is a duty. It is a duty and a privilege. And it should be a joy. Okay? A duty, a privilege, and a joy. And if we can get all those things lined up, understand our duty, understand our privilege to serve the Lord, the glory of serving the Lord, and then the pleasure is our joy to serve the Lord. And if, when we get those three things lined up, then I think we're well on our way to a successful organization of the Church of Christ on a local level. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. As every man hath received the gift, so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Now, there are two areas of gifts here that Whitney in his book identifies, and the first is speaking gifts. And serving gifts, seen in the word ministry in our text there. Okay, there's speaking gifts and serving gifts. Now let me point out here that not everybody who can speak is gifted in preaching. Right? When I was in Jamaica, my mechanic who lived up the street a little bit, who worked on the minivan, Garth, real nice guy, and he had the gift of the gab. He could talk up a storm, and he asked me, could I let him have a Sunday morning in the pulpit? Because he thought he could come in and teach the people, right? So not everybody who can talk, not everybody who can get up in front of people and articulate a thought is gifted with speaking in the context that Peter is speaking about it, okay? It is a gift of ministry. It is the work of God and the ordination of the church, as we read in 1 Timothy. But there's also not only speaking gifts, there's also serving gifts, right? If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, not his own words, not his own thoughts, not his own machinations, not his own ideas, his hobby horses, okay? He speaks as the oracles of God. But he goes. Peter goes on then and says, if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability that God giveth. Now, I have known people who wanted to do stuff in the church that's not their gift. They're not gifted in it, but they want to do it for various reasons. And we need to know what our limitations are in the church. We need to know what our gifts are. And sometimes the hardest thing in dealing with somebody who has a desire to do something, and it could be a sincere and legitimate desire to be of service, but they just can't do it, period. And you let them into the office or into that area of work, and you end up spending more time clearing up after them because they're not gifted in that area. We need to know our limitations. But we need to know not only our limitations, and I think probably more so we need to know our gifts. We need to know what the Lord would have us do. Have you ever asked the Lord in prayer what the Lord would have you do in the church? Have you ever prayed that to the Lord? That the Lord would direct you in your service for the church, in your interaction with the church, that the Lord would direct your thoughts, direct your path, direct your interaction, and that the Lord would use you? That's a prayer that you should pray. That the Lord would use you for his glory and for the good of the church and for your own good. And that's a prayer I encourage you to pray, because this gift, this ability to serve, is as the ability which God giveth. Which God giveth. Now God can develop a natural bent and can encourage and strengthen you in a natural bent in something in the church. But you need to be, as a Christian, you need to be pursuant of where the Lord would have you and what the Lord would have you do in a church. That you just don't come week after week after week and there's no change, there's no development, there's no growth, there's no progress in your interaction, in your work in the church, and you just go through year after year with nothing. With nothing. No ambition. Ambition, and I'm getting off track here from where I want to be, but let me say this, ambition is not always wrong. Ambition is not always prideful. Right? If ambition is for the glory of God, and we should have ambition on that level, we should pursue excellence in all walks of life. I think of it all the time when I'm in Walmart. If I was a Walmart greeter, if I was a Walmart shelf packer, I would pursue excellence in it. I would know what's on aisle 20 as well as what's on my aisle number 10. So when somebody comes to me looking to know where the HP sauce is or the English salad or the British tea, I would know where exactly to direct them. But I'm not standing like a mannequin at the corner of aisle 10 saying, well, I just do this aisle. I don't know anything else. You see the point? Whatever job we're in, whatever task the Lord has given us, whether it's in our secular employment or in the church, let's pursue excellence. Let's have ambition to do what we're doing with all our strength and for the glory of God. Right? I was in Walmart one day looking for the English salad. English salad dressing. If you haven't tasted it, you need to taste it. British salad dressing or English salad dressing, known locally as salad cream. And I asked a lady, and she was Scottish. She knew exactly where it was, because she was Scottish. That's by the way. But here's this gifting of God, that the Lord gave ability, and that we're to do it as the ability that God gives us, and pursue it. But then he goes on to say in verse 11, that God in all things be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now that brings us then to what we're looking at today. The glory of service. Service in the church glorifies God. There are many who want to glorify self. There are many who are in the church and in service and do things because they're seen. And they want to be seen. And they'll only do something if they're seen to be doing it. And that's why I say very often, the person who's behind the scenes, doing the work behind the scenes, who's just that support role, that silent, quiet, unheard, unseen individual, is very often the most important. Because the one who comes out into the open and is ostentatious and showy and wants to be seen and mouthy in what they do so that everybody hears that they're actually doing it, they've got their reward. They've got their reward. And it's the glory of men. Unfortunately, that glory which they get when they do it that way is a glory that despises the pride in them. The irony of the glory of men is a glory that despises that pride that we see. And so we work for the glory of God. It brings glory to the Lord. Now notice also at the beginning of verse 10 that we serve one another. To every man, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. What is service? You see, this brings us down to what service actually is. It is not necessarily in the formal organizing of the church. It is not necessarily in the formal functions of the church. It is not necessarily in the formal ministry of the church, i.e., front and center, music ministry, youth ministry, and so forth. It is as we serve one another, as we help one another, what our attitude is to one another. Okay? We serve one another humbly. We minister to one another. And in this, we see that it brings glory to God. Then he says at the end of that section, we should serve God not just because it is our duty, because serving him is much more than that. We should serve God because it glorifies God. It is worthy. He is worthy of everything we can do for him and his church. Okay, not just because it is our duty. We ought to have that. The duty of serving God is an element that should encourage and motivate us. Right? It's not that which governs us in the sense that it burdens us, okay? And I want to be clear on this. We have a duty, and we should not deny the fact that we have a duty. We're living in an age when Christians and Reformed churches often talk about it's all about grace. It's nothing about duty. Well, it's wrong. We have a duty. And it is about grace. But the two come together. Grace always demands something, right? Grace always demands something of me. And that demand is the duty that is placed upon me. Now, it's not a legalistic duty, and it's not a burden. If I'm a believer, and I have this sense then of a duty, it's a Christ gospel-imposed duty. I was down in Alabama this week where the Southerners talk about the Civil War, and their illustrations come from Civil War heroes, usually Southerners, such as Robert E. Lee, Stonewall Jackson, and so forth. And one man was talking about duty, and he talked about Stonewall Jackson as a young man became a deacon in a church, and in a Presbyterian church, and he was asked to pray in the prayer meeting one midweek prayer meeting, and he fumbled and stuttered and spluttered through his prayer, and he sat down and he never prayed again. He never prayed in public again. He was in the town one day in the city, and he met the pastor. And the pastor said, or he said to the pastor, "Why don't you call me to pray anymore? You haven't called me to pray since I prayed that last time." And the pastor says, "Well, I didn't want to embarrass you or to put you through unease." And Stonewall Jackson said, "Is it my duty to pray?" The pastor says, "Well, yes, it is." And Stonewall Jackson says, "Then we'll have to work through it then, won't we?" Right? And that's where we need to be, to understand what is our duty, to inform ourselves as to the duties of Christian work and service and the demands, not only of the Lord, but of the church, what the church needs, what the Lord needs in his work to, for his work to succeed on the earth, and then deal with the duties that we have. You know, we would say in our modern parlance, we have to go outside our comfort zone. Not every duty is nice, right? Not every duty is nice. But we work through it. And it is in this stuff that we're talking about, the observance of Christian gospel duties, that we understand the text that Paul spoke of in Philippians, that I can do all things through Christ. Right? I can do all things through Christ. It is that spiritual strength with a spiritual vision of what Christ has done for me and what that work of Christ demands of me that gives me the strength then to do for him and to serve him with a joy and with a pleasure, not out of a legalistic demand and a burden on me, but out of pleasure that brings glory to him, you see. This service for the church brings glory to the Lord. Service also, in the next page here, service also demonstrates a knowledge of God. It demonstrates a knowledge of God. Serving God in the church, I'm just going to read the first paragraph here. Serving God in his church is an indication that you have received his grace. Working in the church is not an infallible indication of salvation, of course. Some people mistakenly think that they are right with God just because they serve in the local church. Right? So you can't come to church and say, well, I'm serving, I'm going to do this, 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 and that, and I'm going to do this, and by doing this, then I'm going to be saved. He's saying, no, wrong. Okay? Some people mistakenly think that they are right with God just because they serve in the local church. That's a terrible misunderstanding of the gospel that says that we are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ without any contribution of our good works. Ephesians 2:8-9, Titus 3:5-6. Serving God doesn't mean you are his child any more than working for anyone else makes you his or her child. Right? Serving God doesn't make you a child of God any more than serving your employer makes you a child of your employer. Right? But if you're a child of God, then you'll serve him. Because you have been given this knowledge of God. And this is what he's saying here. Service for God demonstrates a knowledge of God. Many people who serve in the church are serving themselves because they have worked out this idea, this gospel, that if they can do these things in the church, then they're ready for heaven. It's dealt with. Their eternity is dealt with. They're useful in the church, therefore, and it's a works-based salvation. But salvation is by grace through faith, not of works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I was given a $5 bill one time in Britain by an individual whom, a good friend of mine, and still is, and he gave me a $5 bill, £5 rather. We haven't yet been taken over by America. He gave me this £5 note, and he said, there's for the Lord's work. And he indicated that by giving it, he felt that he was buying his way up the ladder to heaven. And I told him, I said, if you think that £5 note is going to get you closer to God, then I don't want it. I don't want it. That's not how we're saved. Salvation is not by works, it's by grace through faith. And so, while we may serve in the church, service in the church does not save us. But it does indicate, for those who are saved, it does indicate that we have a love for the Lord. Malachi chapter 3, verse 18. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked. And here's the next line, which explains the previous. Between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Right? You're going to distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between the righteous being him who serves God and the wicked being him who serves him not. Now, what does that mean then? And I think there's an indication here what service actually means. Service is not the formal structure of the church necessarily. Service is not doing the formal things in the organization of the church. Service is our attitude, right? It's our zeal, seen in all of these different things, our attitude, our zeal, our consistency, not only consistency in our timing, but our consistency in dealing and serving with those and serving those people where we are uncomfortable. But the grace of God enables us to do it against opposition, you see. So service then takes on this systemic desire to promote the work of God from the ground up. Right? It is service for God in the church is seen in the very way we speak and our attitudes to people in the pew. And it's been often said by ministers and churches, and I adhere to this, with regard to someone who is feeling called to the ministry. Someone comes and tells me that they feel called to the ministry, they feel called to do this or that, but they're never serving in the local and in the small things of the church. There's big red flags go up. Big red flags. Because then you have got somebody who wants to be seen, who wants to be behind the pulpit, who wants to be up front and center, but he's not willing to do the nitty-gritty. You serve God in the local. You serve God in the small things. And the Bible tells us in Proverbs that a man's gift makes room for him then. Right? A man's gift makes room for him. You do what you can, where you can, and the Lord will make room for greater works then. That's how it works. It's a biblical perspective. I had a friend back home who was in a wheelchair, actually. Don't think he is now, which raises a lot of questions of what actually was happening at the time. But he was in a wheelchair and he wanted to be in the ministry. Went to speak to Dr. Paisley. Dr. Paisley told him, you need to just get a bundle of tracts, go out and do doors, give them out and work in your local church. And he wasn't satisfied with that. He wasn't satisfied with that. He wanted to be doing something greater. He eventually left the church and went into a path of destruction. And I think today he is a professed homosexual after going through a series of cults. Right. Last time I met him, he was in some cult or other. But you see the point. Here's this man who proved then, his heart was proved later on, because he wanted to be seen, he wanted to be up front and center. Beloved, we serve God in the small things where we can when opportunity arises and the Lord makes room. The Lord makes room. So it demonstrates a knowledge of God in serving him, not self-service, but service for God. It expresses love for God. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, we read of Paul, for God is not unjust to forget your labor of love. Right? Now we know, could we say that this labor that they did was a duty? Yes, we should. It was their duty. Because they're saved to serve. But here this duty of service has been transferred then to a labor of love. This is what characterized the early church, this service of labor, labor of love rather. Out of a love for God and out of a love for his people, a heart love, not a shallow, superficial liking. You see, it's a different thing between liking and loving. A Christian has to love others, has to love people. And we have to love the church in particular as Christ loves his church. I might not always like what people do. I might not always like the attitudes people have. But I have to love them. Right? Now, it is on that love that service is based not on the likeness, you see, not on the ability to like or dislike. There are many people, and you think of it in your own circle, there are many people you don't like. There are many people it's hard to be with. There are many people it's hard to talk to for whatever reason. They just give bad vibes or they make you uncomfortable. You don't like it. But your service for them and your service for the church, I might be describing your attitude towards me, so let me continue then. Your service for the church and the people in the church is not based on whether you like them or not. It is not based on whether you like me or not. Your service for the church is based on whether you love me in Christ. You see? If you base your service on liking me or anybody, it would be very short-lived service, because I'm going to do something that you don't like someday. If I haven't already, I probably have, right? But you base your service for the church on love. It's a labor of love. Now, love is a choice. It's not a sentiment. When you think of that with regard to your husband or your wife and your people in the church, there's a sentimental love, of course, and an emotional love, but it is also a choice that is born out of a knowledge and an understanding. And I choose then, I have to choose to love God's people that I don't like. And it's on the basis of that love then that I serve. And I then can serve God. And that's how I serve the Lord that's how I am sustained. You go back to last week's study with regard to Christ. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. Against all the opposition, he came unto his own received him not. His family rejected him, his friends, his country rejected him, but he pursued. What was it that made Christ pursue in the service of the cross? For God so loved. Right? It was love that enabled him to penetrate the opposition and the hatred, and to do and serve the church as he did. And it is going to be love for God and love for others, as we understand it biblically, that will enable us to penetrate the opposition and the dislikes and so forth in the church, in the local church, and in the broader church for those around us. It demonstrates a love for God. Service brings pleasure to God and to God's people, then. Lastly, Christians who serve God with the right motives experience what King David exclaimed in Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever been doing something in the church and the thought comes to you, I delight to do God's will? Have you ever been in opposition and praying through a particular thing in the church or a particular person in the church, and you've come to the realization that you can go on, that the Lord has given you strength to go on in the face of opposition, in the face of being opposed or not liking something, but you go on because of love for God and love for God's people, and you come to this realization, I delight to do it, regardless of the opposition, regardless of the hardships, I delight to do God's will. I was given a piece of advice a few years ago that you only have people in your home who make you comfortable. And a piece of advice was given me by a man whom I had a lot of respect for. And you know, this is your castle, this is your home, and you only have people in that castle, in your home, that make you comfortable. I thought, that sounds like a good idea. Until I went away and thought about it. It's actually unbiblical. If I only had people in my home that made me comfortable, then I only have people I like in my home, not people I love. Right? So I'm waiting for invites now to come to your home that I didn't have before. You see what I'm saying? Our love and our pleasure in serving God and serving others is born out of this love for God. It is pleasurable not only to us, it is pleasurable to us who serve. We will want to serve. You will want to serve. If your child came to you and continually said, "Daddy, what can I do? What can I do to help?" Or, you know, in the house, kids for the first few years generally want to help. They want to be seen to help. And if you continually push them off and give them nothing to do, they would be discouraged. Right? They would be discouraged. They get the impression that Daddy will not let me do anything, will not trust me with anything. He doesn't want me to touch anything. And that might be true. But you let them serve. Right? And it's the same in the Lord's work. The Lord has given us the opportunity. Now think of this. The Lord has given us the opportunity. He has given us the duty to serve. Why? Why? Because he has given us the heart to. We are his children. And because of that relationship, there's a desire to serve him. And because of that desire, the Lord gives us opportunities to do it. So it gives me pleasure then to serve. And it should give you pleasure as a Christian to serve. So it gives the one who's serving pleasure. Service gives pleasure to others. And I mentioned earlier all of the those in church history who have served the church so well, missionaries, ministers, theologians, and so forth. And we can benefit from them. I can enjoy reading John Calvin or Jonathan Edwards, or I can enjoy reading Hudson Taylor's life story, or I can enjoy reading all of these, the plethora of biographies that we have in the church, and I encourage you to do so, because you will benefit from them. You will enjoy it. You will learn from it. So the service of others, then, brings pleasure to us. And our service will bring pleasure to others. And it gives pleasure to God. Hebrews 13:16 reminds us, for such sacrifices, God is well pleased. God is pleased by our service. And whatever pleases God, I want to be involved in, right? That's why your child comes to you and says, "Listen, Daddy, or I want to do this. Can I do this? Or can I watch you?" Or they want to please you. Your child wants to please you. It's the same as us with our Heavenly Father. We want to please him. He has given us this in our spirit because his spirit dwells within us. So not only the first week we looked at the service in the church with regard to the words of the New Testament, the hardness, the toil, the need for an athletic mind, an athletic spirit, the need to agonize in the work of God, and the idea of honoring him, working to honor him. We looked last week then service in the church as it is Christ-likeness. And so we finish up this week. Service in the churches brings glory to God, brings pleasure to God and to us. Any questions? Any questions? Let's pray. Father, we thank thee this morning for our Savior and the service that he has rendered for us in his active and his passive obedience on our behalf. We thank thee that he was led as a lamb to the slaughter for me, that he died for me. But we thank thee that not only did he die for me, he kept the law actively for me. And he fulfilled the obligations of the law of God. And so raising out of the grave the third day, having conquered death and hell and the grave, he brings life and immortality to light through his work. We pray, God, that we may understand, apprehend, and appreciate more and more of the work of Christ on our behalf. We might live then as he lived, not being discouraged and failing and not failing. Help us, O God, to live with this attitude, this confidence, this desire that he had. And we pray, our God, that the work of this church and the work of the Church of Christ in general might go forward from strength to strength line upon line, precept upon precept. We pray today in our Savior's name. Amen.